What's in a name? If you ask a group of children in the fourth or fifth grade, how many of you like your name, you'll be amazed. More than two-thirds of them will say, I wish I was named something else. It doesn't matter what their name. And the guy sitting next to them may be named the name they wish they had, but they don't like it either. There's something about a name. What is it? You think God even cares about names? What difference does it make what your name is? Is it important to God? Why did God have Adam name every animal? Why did he change people's names when the issue of character was involved or mission? When Moses asked God, show me your glory, why did God give him his name? What's in a name? And how in the world could knowing what's in a name affect how we pray? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our journey through Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our overall journey at the look of the issue of prayer. How to pray. Jesus, you'll remember, began by telling us how not to pray. He said, let me tell you what not to do. When you pray, don't make a show of it. Enter into your closet, shut the door. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you accordingly. And having addressed the issue of privacy in prayer, then he addresses the issue of the omniscience of God in prayer. He says, now, when you pray, don't babble on using vain repetition the way the heathen do. They think they'll be heard because they talk so much. Remember, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And we spent a session, you remember, looking at the balance between God's omniscience and our asking. We found out that what God knows is everything. He knows what we do. He knows where we go. He knows what we think. He knows our every need long before we ask. Even if we don't ask, he knows. We learned that he knows when we hurt. He knows when we're lonely. He knows when we're depressed. He knows. Then why tell him? Because he asked us to. And we learned there were at least eight reasons that he asked us to. And he doesn't expect us to come to him and give him a sermon about our condition. Even though he knows our needs, he expects us to come to him, tell him about them, and ask him to do something about them in accordance with his will. And at a later lesson, we'll talk about that. But for this morning, we continue our look at this incredible introduction to the model prayer. In our last study, we looked at how to pray. We had looked at how not to, and we looked at how to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. He said, I'm going to give you a pattern to superimpose on your prayer life. You don't have to use these words, but I want to tell you how to pray so that the principles involved will be the principles you'll use when you get alone with my Father. And he began, he said, our Father who art in heaven. We looked last week at what that meant. The hour meant that we are to come into the presence of God, not as individuals standing alone, but as part of the body of Christ at large. And our concerns ought not to be just for what we need, but what believers everywhere have need of. And I asked some of you to consider last week, spending time in prayer this week, praying for the ministry of and the leadership of other churches in this city and in this community and around the world who maybe don't have the same name over the door and maybe don't have exactly the same theology, but who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Our Father. The word Father, you remember, indicated relationship. And the truth of the matter was, because of that phrase, you should never again go to God in prayer without stopping to thank him that he has adopted you into his family by virtue of what Jesus did on that cross. And I have to ask you again this morning, how many of you stop this week and thank God for your salvation? You say, well, that's ancient history. No, beloved, that's today's news. Because you're in the kingdom today because of what he did on Calvary. And because of that choice you made, however long ago it was, a week, 10 years ago, however long ago it was, but you should never stop thanking him. And every time you come into his presence and say, our Father, you ought to fall on your face before him and realize that the privilege of calling him your Father is because he adopted you into his family by virtue of the blood of his precious Son. Our Father who art in heaven. In our last week's study, we talked about what heaven has to do with praying. And what heaven has to do with praying is that we're supposed to remember that our Father is in heaven. And what that means is we're to see who God is by what heaven is. And So every time we think of heaven, we ought to be in awe at certain things about God. And we looked at those last week. One of them is his creative power. God didn't just wake up in heaven one day. God created the heavens and the earth. So every time the word heaven is used, we ought to bow and thank him for his creative power. And then his power over the elements. We looked at his ownership of all things, that his omnipotence, his omniscience, his mercy. He said, as the heavens are high above the earth, in the same fashion, so great is my mercy towards them that fear me. And we looked at the heavens speaking of his sovereignty, his immutability. And then we looked at his coming again. Our Father who art in heaven. The very manner in which we approach the King ought to be affected by those words. We don't just saunter into God's presence and kind of look around and stretch and say, "Hi, God." Beloved, he is your best friend, but he is God. And so you come into his presence in awe of who he is. This morning, our somewhat deliberate journey, and we will try to speed this process up after next week, takes us to the next four words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's that word again, name. What's it mean? I love to play with computers, and I like to type things into this Bible search thing and see what it comes up with. And so I typed the word name in this week, and I was just going to scan through a few verses and see what the Bible had to say about names. Came up with 800. So that slowed down a little bit. But the word names is not a minor principle in Scripture. Name is an important principle to God, but it's primarily important because of God's name. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The names of God. Hallowed be thy name. I don't know how many of you know what that means. How many of you have prayed all through your life, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? Can I see your hands? Most of you. How many of you know what that means, "hallowed be thy name"? Some do, some don't. But we do pray it, don't we? Maybe we need to find out what it means. Remember, Jesus was teaching us how to pray. Now, this was not a seminary class. He wasn't teaching us some theological principles to argue over. This was the living Son of God on planet Earth, and he called his best friends together, and he said, "How would you like to know how to talk to my Father?" And they said, "Yeah." And he said, "This is how you do it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father, the one who by virtue of what you did at Calvary adopted me into your precious family, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, the one who has made all of the body of Christ my brothers and sisters, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, the place where you dwell, lest I lose my perspective, Father, you are everything, you own everything, you can do anything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. You don't just live in heaven, you made heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And he's not confined to the heavens. The scripture says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he's because heaven is his home, heaven will be our home. One day soon he'll speak from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be snatched up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And soon thereafter, at some point in time, there will be a new heaven. And it'll be ours. And pain and suffering and disease and death will be gone. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So before we can pray aright, we must see our Father in heaven for who he is, and where he is, which is in heaven, tells us a lot about who he is. Hallowed be thy name. If you get the picture, then what you see is because of who he is and where he lives, we're supposed to address him in a certain way. And the issue, beloved, is that we come into his presence in awe that we can have fellowship with the Creator God. We just don't come into God's presence with one of those, "Hi, God, how you doing today?" routines. It's prevalent today. It's meant with very good intentions to remind us that God is near, that God is love, that God is our friend. Yes, he's near. He's closer than a brother. Yes, he's our friend. He's the friend of friends. Yes, he's perfect love. He loves us with a love beyond our understanding. But, beloved, he is God. And because he is, we must approach him as such. Otherwise, we'll forget as we pray that we're not coming to instruct him, but to worship him. We will forget that we're not coming to chastise him, but to submit to him. We're not coming to him to influence him, but rather to take every fiber of his precious will and make it become ours. Hallowed be thy name. So God's name is what this morning's study is all about. And I'm going to pray that some of you in the weeks to come will take a list of the names of God. There's probably over 100 of them in Scripture. And I've taken that list and I've printed up the 28 of them that are the most used and left a copy on your table. And what I'm going to ask is some of you take that list home with you, put it in your Bible, and spend the next year or so, as you spend time alone with God, take a week or a month or a few days, whatever. Look up every place in Scripture that that name is given to God. Look up what the meaning of that name is and worship him every time you start to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, God Almighty, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, the great I am, hallowed be thy name. And as you do, remembering what that name means, worship him for it. Well, we're not going to be able to do that this morning with all 28, so I've taken five names that are not in this list, and we're going to take those five. But first I want to ask you, what's in a name? Anytime the word name comes up, five or six things ought to really come to your mind. Number one, names tell us who we are. They set us apart. That's why we gave everyone names, and that's why Adam gave the animal names. How would you have liked that job? I mean, how would you like to go to the zoo tomorrow, okay? And all the cages have blank signs on them. And you think about this. And God says, okay, I want you to give a name to every one of these species. I don't know how he picked the giraffe. I've wondered about that. Or zebra. Or leopard. I don't know. Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. What a job. Now, I don't know about you, but we give our animals names, don't we? Now, Adam differentiated between cows and cats and pigs and horses, but in our generation, we have so many cats that we give the cats other names. Fluffy. Ginger. Our cat is called O.C. Thomas. The O.C. stands for old cat, which is what he was when we found him, or he found us. And Thomas, because he's a tomcat. But we've had other animals. We've had dogs through the year. We had a dog named Beauregard Pierre de Kay. Can you imagine? He was a French poodle. And we thought if we gave him a dignified name that he would live up to it. He did not. That was the meanest dog. We had a dog named Sugar that was anything but sweet. But we give animals names, don't we? To identify them. I'm going to get in a plug here. That's why we ask you to wear name tags. Now, the reason is because we don't want you just to be one of the crowd at the Sunday school. We want you to be Bill or Susie or Jane or somebody. Your name sets you apart, and it gives you recognition. Mothers, you walk into a room at nursery school tomorrow or at Sunday school, and there's 20 kids on the floor playing, and you call Mary Sue, chances are 19 of them will keep playing. And one of them will pop their head up and say, Mommy, and come running to you. Why? Because you called her name. The others won't because you weren't talking to them. Names give identification. Secondly, names give reputation. How many of you have heard this statement? They're going to ruin my good name. People are concerned about making a name for themselves. It means that their reputation is hinged on their name. They want their name, when somebody speaks their name, to think about he's honest. Even politicians sometimes are concerned about their name, although you couldn't tell it by watching television. And names indicate rank or position. Bob Smith went to medical school. He graduated. He changed his name. Now he's Dr. Bob Smith. Same guy. But now the doctor in front of his name tells you that you can go to him to get medical treatment. Doctor, General Colin Powell, President Clinton, these are titles added to their names to tell you not only who they are, but what they represent in terms of rank. But all of those things, though they're true, are only a fraction of the story, because according to the scripture, names in the Bible indicate character. God names people based on his projection of what they're to become. In fact, he even changed people's names when he changed the direction of their life or their ministry. Genesis 17:3, you remember, and Abram fell on his face, and God had a talk with him. And God said, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you'll be the father of many nations, and your name's not going to be Abram anymore. Your name will now be Abraham, because it says you are the father of many nations. Genesis 32:27, and he said unto them, what's your name? And he said, my name's Jacob. And God said, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. I have renamed you Israel, because you're, as a prince, you have power with God and with men. God changed their name. Nobody's name is an accident. God in eternity past knew who your parents would be. He chose them in eternity past, and he placed in their heart a name to give to you. It wasn't accidental. Nothing is accidental with God. Your name may be Sam or Julie or Robert or Jane, whatever it is, it's not an accident. And your name has a meaning. If you've never looked up the meaning of your name, I've got a book here that some of you can look at after Sunday school. We've talked about this once before a while back. You ought to know, and you ought to know what your children's names mean, so that they can have a plaque on the wall or something and know that they have a godly heritage to live up to, because that name has a godly meaning if you know what it is. Names are not accidental with God. David means beloved. Christopher means follower of Christ. Deborah means seeking one. Heather means joyful spirit. Richard means brave. Learn what their names are and what your name is. Names are important to God. But all of that fades into relative insignificance when we think about the name of God himself. This whole concept blossoms into an orchestra of praise, because each name given to God in Scripture is an instrument for his glory. And when the instruments are played together, they form a concert of adoration which magnifies his identification, his reputation, his rank, and his nature. See, that's why we're to pray, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed literally means the same thing as the word holy. It means to be set apart. It means that which sets God apart from everything and everyone else. His name does, because his name is a reflector of who he is. And until you learn to worship him for each of his names, you're going to miss a big part of the power that's yours in worship and prayer. That's why you pray in Jesus' name. You're praying, asking the Father, based on who his Son is and thus on what his Son has done, to hear you. And he will. Hallowed be thy name. What an incredible expression of worship. It's like saying, dear Father, that which sets you apart from all of your creation causes me to revere you, to worship you, to trust you, and to praise you. I humble myself in your presence. You live in the heavenlies above all, and in all and through all, I worship you. Father, there's nothing you cannot do. Hallowed be thy name. Father, there's no place you are not. Hallowed be thy name. Father, you love me beyond my understanding. Hallowed be thy name. And when you grasp that, then you begin to pray with power. The names of God, they are significant. They identify who he is. Learn to take them one at a time and meditate them on them, and then pray them back to God as you go to God in prayer. And as you do, the courts of heaven in your heart will be opened, and the identity of who you're praying to will dawn on you, and your prayer will take the form of a humble, grateful servant invited to joyfully enter into the chamber of the Master. Hallowed be thy name. What name? We're going to take five of them this morning, found in one passage, and give you just an idea of how you can begin to worship God for his name. For his name's sake. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, this passage was given to assign the coming Messiah a series of names. They will define his reputation, his identity, his position, his character, and his ministry. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you remember it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." What a name. What a name indeed. The first thing we realize is his name is wonderful. And the other thing we notice as we look at that name is that all the attributes of the Godhead are included, even though these titles were given to depict God the Son. The reason is, though you can separate them by function, you cannot separate them by nature, for they are one, the three in one, the triune God. Look at it. Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, God the Father. The Prince of Peace, God the Son. And you'll notice all the attributes of God wrapped up in these few words, in this one passage virtually. His majesty, his name shall be wonderful. His sovereignty, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His love, his name shall be called Counselor or Friend. His omnipotence, his name is the Mighty God. The eternal aspect of his nature, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. His redemption, his name shall be called Prince of Peace. Don't you see, in one sentence, the Spirit of God is delicately drawn on the canvas of life, a collage of colors, each of which expresses a different aspect of his nature, and when blended together, they give you this glorious picture of the God who is. The first says, his name is wonderful. And what I'm going to ask you to do, if you will, at this moment, is just to stop, bow your heads, and Ron's going to lead us without instrument, quietly worship and whisper to God, his name is wonderful, that chorus. Will you sing it with me?
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful.
See what a wonderful chorus that is to whisper in the ears of God as you approach him in prayer? Do you see how the whole focus of your heart begins to focus on who he is as you worship him for his name? Instead of rushing into his presence to tell him what you need and how he ought to run his universe, suddenly the wonder of who he is captures your heart. And all of your requests and all of your needs come into focus. The key is him and who he is. His name is wonderful. Indeed it is. Do you know what that word means, wonderful? We misuse it in the English language, as we misuse so many words. The word wonderful literally means that which provokes awe or wonder. Something which actually startles or makes one astonished. I tried to think of something in the physical realm that might fit into that, and the only thing I could think of is someone viewing the Grand Canyon for the first time. And you open your eyes and you look out on this expanse, and suddenly you're stricken with awe. You've never seen anything so beautiful. You're speechless. You're lost in wonder. That's just a glimpse of its meaning. But it goes so far beyond that. I love that old hymn. I think Bev Shea used to sing it. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. It's a wonder-filled thought. His name is wonderful. Not wonderful in the sense that you would say, oh, I had a wonderful meal last night. No, it's wonderful in the sense that you would maybe experience, if you were walking along and the heavens opened and you got a glimpse of glory, that would be wonderful. Revelation 12:1 gives you a tiny snapshot. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Something so awesome. Psalm 139, the psalmist was marveling at how incredible God's love was. He said, you know, I don't understand it. God knows where I go. He knows what I think. He goes ahead of me and he makes the way for me. He walks alongside of me and protects me. And he comes along behind me and picks up the pieces. And then he followed that in verse 6 by saying, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't grasp it. I can't attain unto it. It makes me just fall down in utter awe. The word of God has the same effect on us when we're walking in the Spirit. Psalm 119, 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul doth keep them. That's why we pray, dear Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Things that startle me. Things that take me back spiritually. Things that just totally overwhelm me with who God is. That's what we pray when we ask that. And of course, the things God does are designed to teach us that. Psalm 107:31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. See, everything God does is wonder-filled. And the reason is because by nature of his being, he is wonderful. When he works, we should be stricken with awe. Now I'm going to ask you an honest question. When you go to prayer in the morning, in the evening, whenever it is, are you still filled with wonder at the things God has done for you since the last time you prayed? I don't mean just your salvation. I mean the little ways he has demonstrated his faithfulness to you since last you met him. That phone call that just came at exactly the time that you knew God had to see that it was made. That person that came into your life and encouraged you at a time when you thought there was no hope. That opportunity to share your faith that could not have been accidental. It had to have been of God. Do you take those things for granted? Or when you come into his presence, do you realize how wonderful they were? That's the key. His name is wonderful. But it's more than that. I get excited at how these five names all fit into the nature of God in one, and how the sequence of them even is, I think, so divinely inspired that it's to give us a progression. Not only is he filled with wonder and everything he does is wonderful, he's our counselor. A lot of people struggle with that word counselor in today's society. They say it's not a biblical word, but it is a biblical word. It's used all throughout Scripture. A counselor is someone called alongside to comfort or give you direction. A counselor is someone you go to when you need somebody's heart to beat like yours. When you need someone to love and to care for you and to hurt the way you hurt. To rejoice the way you rejoice. And the key is that we don't seek counsel from the wrong people. Psalm 1:1, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't get his information and his encouragement from the world. Our counsel should come first of all from God, and the counsel of men should be used to simply be a confirmation. Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord, he has given me counsel. God is your counselor, though, is not just someone you go to when you're crying. God is your counselor is someone who takes your hand and leads you on a minute-by-minute basis through this maze of life we call life on planet Earth. He's your comforter and he's your counselor. He goes before you, walks alongside you, comes behind you. He takes your hand in the morning when you get up. And we're like little children, aren't you? You ever had you taken your children by the hand? You wanted to lead them somewhere. And that precious little hand you felt squirming in yours. And before long, they pull themselves free. And they don't mind walking alongside you, but they want to be big and they don't want to have to hold your hand. And lo and behold, they trip or they run where they shouldn't run. You have to go chase after them. You have to take them by the hand again. And that's what that word counselor means. It means God wants to take you by the hand. And if you're willing to abide in him, that is, if you're willing to just leave your hand in his all day long, you'll have the most incredible experience that can be had on planet Earth. He is your counselor. He will walk alongside you and hold your hand. But if you squirm and run away, he'll let you. And he'll wait until you skin your knees and come back and crawl up in his lap, take him by the hand again, and let him be your counselor. So when you come into his presence, you ought to not only be in awe at the majesty of who he is, this God who creates wonders on planet Earth, and everything he does is wonder-filled, but this same God who spoke the worlds into being is available to you as your personal counselor. Isn't that incredible? People are real impressed if the pastor of the church is willing to counsel them. They say, I called the church and asked if somebody could counsel me, and I got to talk to the pastor. Can you imagine calling the kingdom of heaven and saying, Father, do you have anybody that can counsel me today? And he says, yeah, I'll do it. What a privilege. Do you see the picture? Wonderful. Counselor. And then we move into the next realm. He is also the mighty God. That takes from who he is to what he does. The scripture says he speaks and mountains quake. He whispers and the seas part. He moves his eyelids and the winds blow, the rains fall. Psalm 89:6 says, who in the heaven can be compared with the Lord, and who in the sons of mighty likened unto him? Thou, O Lord, hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. So the hand that takes you to counsel you in the morning is so strong that not only is he capable of holding on to you no matter what you do, he is capable of taking that mighty hand and reaching out, snapping his fingers, and the world will stop turning. Do you understand the power that's his? And it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. His might has to do with spiritual power in the midst of your circumstances. He doesn't always stop the wind from blowing. He doesn't always stop the rain from falling, but he's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. He gives you spiritual power in the midst of that crisis, in the midst of that storm. His hand is so mighty. If you'll just let him hold on, you have nothing to fear. What a mighty God. So mighty, the scripture teaches us that no yardstick exists to measure his power. The problem is we try to fight battles ourselves. We ought not to do that. Fourthly, his name is Everlasting Father. That word everlasting has to do with both time and perspective. As far as time is concerned, have you ever prayed, Lord, I'm in a panic. I'm sure you haven't done that. Lord, I'm in a panic. If you don't answer this today, it's going to be too late. Have you done that? And the next day you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm in a panic. If you don't answer this prayer that I prayed yesterday, today. And then you realize, hey, wait a minute. Yesterday was the deadline. God's perspective is so much broader. It's like being up in an airplane and looking down in that huge mountain that existed before you that you thought there was no way around. When you're up in an airplane looking down, it's just a little tiny hill. Everlasting. The bow that wraps the package is that finally he is also the Prince of Peace. This wonder-filled God, this mighty God with a mighty hand who is also your counselor, the one who is everlasting, who sees things from a heavenly perspective, is also the Prince of Peace. And what that literally means is, you can relax. He is, therefore nothing else matters. Your job is to bring things to him and rest. He can handle it. He's the mighty God. Oh, the wonder of who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. God doesn't just live in peace, he gives it. It's a gift. It's a franchise. He has the only franchise. It's exclusive. He offers peace no one else can offer. The scripture says, psychology offers peace, but it doesn't last. Medicine offers peace in a bottle, but it doesn't work. World leaders offer peace. Eastern religions offer peace. But real peace is only available through God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Nobody else has this product. God gives it free, and God gives it freely because of who he is. The names of God. Beloved, learn to worship him. Let me just give you a few things to remember. Because if you understand what his name is, you can praise his name. Psalm 9, verse 2. You should never blaspheme his name. Psalm 74:10. You should rather magnify his name, 2 Samuel 7. And because his name is his identity and his reputation and his character, he can lead you for his namesake because he is counselor. He can pardon you for his namesake because he is mercy. And that's why in order to be saved, you believe on his name, John 1:12. It's why suffering for his namesake is an honor, Ephesians 1:20. It's all wrapped up in his name. But beloved, whenever you think of the name of God, why not wind up thinking of Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Total identification. It says, "You will see his face. And his name will forever be engraved on your likeness until you have become just like him." The transformation's complete. A new name written in glory, the name Jesus. It's ours now by inheritance. It'll be ours one day by marriage. The wedding will be over. The transaction will be complete. We will have his name. In the meantime, we're to set that name apart. Study it, meditate on it, humble ourselves before it, always giving thanks in the name of Jesus for that name that will one day be ours. Isn't it sad? There's a movement today where brides don't take on the name of the bridegroom anymore. That's sad because it violates the picture. The reason brides change their names is because the bride of Christ will one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb take his name and give it to us forever and forever. Total identification, total transformation, total restoration. What a day. And until then, beloved, let us never again approach his throne without first worshiping him for his name. Study the names of God. And for the rest of your life, understand what you're doing when you begin to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." His name is wonderful, beloved. More wonderful than words can tell. When his name is spoken, it shakes the gates of hell. The devils quake and tremble. The angels fold their wings. Whene'er the name of God is sung, a total hush it brings. And once we learn to worship thus, life will not be the same. When truly from our hearts we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We worship you. By your grace in the days to come, may your name come to mean in our lives all it was intended to mean, that our prayer lives might become all they were intended to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.